So we're going to have a reading from the book of James, and Darren is going to make his way, thanks Darren, from the door to the front. It's on the screen, thank you Simon. James 2 in the church Bibles, you see there, page 1214. And we're returning to this very practical, very challenging book of James this morning. And as Darren reads this section, children, all of us of course, listen out for the problem, a very big problem, which we'll talk about in a moment. Thanks, Dan.
Yeah, I've been looking at this passage myself this week as well, and been challenged by how God's word, as we hear it week by week, does it really change us? How have we changed since last Sunday? So just perhaps reflect upon that as we hear God's word this morning. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Amen. May God bless his word to us.
Thanks, Darren. So, just throw this out. We'll just think about it for a moment. Just in our minds, did we catch the main thing that James was saying there? He said it a few times in different ways, sometimes in the same way, didn't he? He basically said the main thing is, if someone makes a claim or says something about themselves, but it's not backed up by how they live, then their words actually don't mean anything. That's basically what James said. So we know this phrase, actions speak louder than words. What we do matters more than what we say. Because actually what we do is who we really are. And if you have a Bible, please open to James chapter 2, 1214. It's a voice you hear, especially at the train station. Maybe it's only at the train station. Especially on the London Underground. As a train comes in, the PA announces, doesn't it? Mind the gap, please mind the gap between the train and the platform. And you hear that and you think, well, yeah, of course I will. I'm going to mind that gap, because if I fall down that gap, I'm in trouble. But people do at times. Things happen with that gap. So the announcement is necessary. The reminder is necessary. That voice comes again and again on the underground, because the gap danger is very real. There's a theme in James, which comes again and again, because the danger of Christians wandering is very real. And the gap in this section is between what is claimed and what is actually done. a gap between words and between actions. And what we have here in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, is not a contrast between faith and deeds. That isn't the contrast, but it's a contrast between true faith and false faith. True faith, which is unbreakably linked to good deeds, and false faith, which is empty of action, which is therefore dead. So verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And if last week you thought James was quite direct, I'm really sorry, he was just warming up. Because today is challenging. But although challenging, it's a really important passage. I'm sure you see that. It's a passage we all need to, you know, pay honest and careful attention to. So let me pray briefly just as we get in. Heavenly Father, heart examination is never easy because your word is like a mirror and it shows us, everything about us. As it does that this morning, we pray that you would help us not to ignore or resist your holy word, but make us people who are humble and honest. Break down any barriers we have now. May I not be in the equation now, Lord. May we see you. And with joy, let us want to hear your word. Let us want to grow in maturity. Let us be hungry for your word now. Let us not judge your word, but let us be under your word, allowing it to judge us and speak to us so that we know we are saved, or so that we know we're not saved, so that we grow. Please help us now, Lord, with this difficult section of your word. Amen. Now, James is concerned for the scattered Christians. We got this in the beginning of chapter 1. Is they're wandering in a number of ways. So James already has addressed their wandering or their response to trials and difficulty. And he says it's not to respond like the world. Actually, respond according to the word. The word which gave you new birth. That's how you ought to be living. So he urges us to, you see verse 21, that's in chapter 1, verse 21, at the end of verse 21, accept the word planted in you, which means, look at verse 22, chapter 1, don't merely listen to the word, but be doers of it. And being a doer, so we had last time, means no favoritism. It means loving your neighbours, specifically loving all people. And this problem of claims without deeds, of a person whose lips have got much to say but their lives have got little to show, of a person who say they have belief but they don't have believers' behaviour, if you like, this is at the heart of the book. It's the heart of the wandering problem James addresses. Faith works is the heart of the book of James. Or rather, does your faith work? Does it work out? Is it active? Is it real? Can anyone see your faith? How can we see your faith? James is saying, addresses all these problems where their faith is looking very dodgy indeed. Let's first have a look at this faith claim. So verse 14, we have this sincere claim. I have faith, someone says. I'm a Christian. That's what's being said. And James says, okay, but however sincere a claim of faith it might be, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a true claim. And he makes clear how useless an isolated claim like this is, if it is isolated. And verse 15, here's how good that claim is if it doesn't have deeds. Okay, so you're at church. This is a kind of scenario he paints here. Another brother or sister, another Christian, is at church as well. And you chat to them at the end of the service. You have a little chat. And they tell you how hard life is without a coat in the winter and the wind. And how they're suffering because their diet is so bad. And you say, in ending the conversation, well, it's been good to see you today. Go in peace, keep warm and well fed. And James rightly says, what? What's with that? How good is that? And the application, by the way, is not to run off quickly and not talk to people so we don't get drawn into people's lives. No, it's what, Christian, are you going to do in that moment? If you do nothing, James says, what good is that? Or what does that say about you? The need is obvious, but the response is all spiritual. And I know I'm guilty of this as well. We all are. It's that kind of, oh, blessings on you. There's almost a cheeriness about it. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. See you next week. Every blessing. That sort of thing. James says that's rubbish. What kind of Christian does that? What kind of faith does that Christian claim to have? If you look back at chapter 1, verse 27, we didn't really look at this before, but I'll probably keep coming back to it at times. At 1, verse 27, I'll read it to us. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So true religion, genuine Christianity, is not just listening, it's not just talking, but it is to do, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. But back to 2 verse 17, a claim to faith, you know, in the same way faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, was dead. It's dead faith. If it doesn't have action, if there's nothing attached to it, it's not true faith. And there is a comfort version of faith, which is to kind of enjoy social aspects of church, if you like. Enjoy the lunches, enjoy the nice people that come along to church. But it might not be true, because it might be a type of faith that centers around me. It's actually all about me. It's nothing to do with self-sacrifice. It doesn't go the way of the cross. It's actually a type of faith that actually doesn't make an effort for the Lord, for his people. It doesn't even get on any rotors. It doesn't take time in fellowship with people. It's not a living faith. Someone said faith is like calories. You can't see calories, but you can see what they do. Real faith is seen. And in this context, James says, real faith cares for other people. Let's come to verse 18. James here shows us another person. And this other person has kind of got the opposite approach. So instead of claiming faith, this person says, see verse 18, okay, you got your faith, well, I've got deeds. So this is the deeds claim, if you like. A type of person who's sort of saying, okay, well, you know, we kind of don't all have the same angle on Christianity, what it is to be a Christian. We don't all have the same strong points, well, that's true. You're bookish and studious, maybe. I'm practical. I'm a deeds kind of person. I get my hands dirty while you kind of stay in a study, if you like. That's the way it is. And it is great that we're different and have different gifts. That's hugely important, isn't it? But James holds his hands up again to this kind of extreme view. And so that's also wrong. Verse 18, he blurts out, show me faith without deeds. I'll show you faith by my deeds. So he's kind of saying here, you can't separate them. You can't have, or there aren't, it's all in my head Christians. Or it's all about what I do Christians. You can't have the two. Faith is seen by deeds. But good works don't automatically mean a person has saving faith. So they do good stuff, that doesn't mean they have saving faith. So some have called this the Bob Geldof verse. He helped raise millions for the poor in Africa, but has never, as far as I know, correct me after if I'm wrong on this, but he's never done a Nicodemus and sought out Christ to be born again. And there are plenty of people in this world who are busily engaged in good works, and they are atheists, and they would say they are. Many people on all sorts of quests, with all sorts of beliefs attached. But what type of faith do those actions that they're doing flow from? Humanism, there's a lot of that. Faith in us. Status, maybe belief in bettering ourselves. Approval, it could be any number of things. But if it's not from faith in Jesus, so while it is, of course, great to help people, there's no question about that, it is terrible for someone to be so busy helping people, but to miss their own desperate plight and poverty without Christ. And in church, too. It's easy to get busy in this and that, and we can think, oh, that person, they're so involved in church. They must be spiritually healthy. They must have a very strong faith. But James says deeds alone don't amount to saving faith. Many people do things out of the wrong motives, and we know our motives are always mixed. There's an extreme version of it here. So what we've got here is James saying the presence of good deeds doesn't prove the presence of true faith. But he is clearly saying the absence of deeds does prove the absence of true faith. So James, verse 19, he goes back to the faith claimer, verse 19, and listen to how serious these wrong claims are. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Now, one God, this is back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was foundational to the Old Testament believers' daily recital, if you like. But as Jesus showed time and time again with the Pharisees, just acknowledging this, our God is one, is not enough. So he's sarcastic, isn't he? You say there's one God, well, good. You believe in God? Great. It means nothing. Do you know why? Because the demons believe in God. And that is a really uncomfortable but actually undeniable truth, isn't it? There are no atheists in hell. The devil and his demons, who originally came from heaven, they know who God is. Absolutely. So this is a person, James is talking about here, who lives by kind of faith in a creed, if you like, rather than faith in the person of Jesus Christ, which is the important thing. So James is kind of saying, if you're simply pleased with your understanding of who God is, but that's it, you're at the same level as the demons. Well, you're probably less, actually, than the demons, because they know better than most, only they shudder. I'm shuddering. You see their belief, you can see the demons' belief because they shudder. How do you know you really believe? I'll show you my faith by my deeds, because saving faith is more than an acknowledgement of God. It's both. It's a package deal. Let's think of a man out rowing on a lake. There he is, rowing on a lake. Not the best day today for that. Different day, obviously. One oar is faith. So he's living and his life is all about faith. I have this faith in God. So he uses just the faith oar. The other oar's out the water. Well, we know, you know, if he just does that, he'll just keep going about, won't he? If it's all about faith, that's all he will do. Just go round and round in circles. Or what if he's the verse 18 person? He kind of says, well, you've got your faith, I've got deeds. So let's take faith out of the water and I'm just going to get deeds and works going and so on. Well, again, of course, goes round and round in circles. The result is the same, just gets dizzy. Put both oars in together and row, and James says, that's true religion. That is what it means to truly follow God and Jesus Christ. Faith and deeds work together in perfect harmony, because the two are connected. Deeds follow faith. But then deeds follow faith, but then, of course, the two work in unison together. deeds are continued because of faith, and faith continues to be proved by deeds. So, James is saying, faith works. Faith gets working. So verse 21, James takes us back to the Old Testament to hit home his point, and he contrasts here a patriarch and a prostitute. And first, Abraham is the great man of faith. Father Abraham, call him. Because if you can prove deeds from Abraham, it's a clincher. And there's a sense we shouldn't need these verses now, unless, he says it there, doesn't he? To verse 20, you foolish person. Unless we're foolish, we should have got the point, really, by the poor person, by the demons. But James isn't making any assumptions. So let's have a look at these last few verses. Verse 21, Abraham was considered righteous, that is, right with God. And James reminds us of that key moment when on many levels it seemed to make no sense to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. Back in Genesis 12, Abraham had been promised a nation, a land, and a blessing. Descendants galore. Go outside, look at the stars. That's going to be your family, Abraham. But then years went by. Abraham and Sarah grew older and older. And then when it was humanly impossible, God gave them a son. And it's a yes moment. But then in obedience to God, he's prepared to sacrifice the heir of the promise. And in the end, he didn't need to. God provided an animal and stopped Abraham just in time. But, James says, being willing, his faith was made complete. Verse 22, you see, his actions, faith and actions are working together. He believed God, so he did. That's what's being said, isn't it? His actions complete his faith. Because a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. And some people have not liked the letter of James, because they think that he's contradicting Paul, who said, Romans 3, verse 28, a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And Paul, who said, it's above us up there, Ephesians 2, it is by grace we've been saved through faith. And the rest reads, not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of deeds, of works. So Paul is really clear in the New Testament that we are accepted by God through faith alone. That's what Paul says a number of times, not by our deeds. But we've got here James clearly saying that actually it's by our deeds, or deeds we're right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. So some see Paul and James as kind of sparring on this one. This big one, this isn't a discussion about whether we should have the piano in church or an organ or a drum kit or those sorts of things. This isn't about hats in church. This is core, central to Christianity, of what true faith is. So some people think they're kind of sparring over what true faith is. And some would say, well, this is a big contradiction in the Bible. Are Paul and are James at odds with each other? Are they fighting now about what true faith is? Well, James knew Paul, and they met, and there's almost no way that James wouldn't have known Paul's loud faith alone cry. But what actually is going on here is not James fighting Paul, but he's actually going against those who have taken the faith alone cry of Paul in unhelpful directions. So it's best to see Paul and James fighting back to back. Paul defending what it is to be a Christian, saying faith alone to the Pharisee types who love their religious deeds and rituals by which they think they're right with God, but who have taken out the necessity of Christ, of love. 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? I might be able to do this, I might be able to do that, I might be able to do the other, but if I don't have love, it's all naught, isn't it? Counts for nothing. It's by faith you are saved. You're not saved by your deeds. That's who Paul is coming against. So Paul is getting to the root, if you like. James, on the other hand, that way now, he's going against the fruit. Paul the root, James the fruit. James is sparring the other way, also defending what it is to be a Christian. So he's kind of saying deeds to the liberal types who say, yeah, it's just faith. And I just live how I like. I can sin so grace can abound in my life. So it's those who've distorted this faith alone truth and have this glib attitude to sin. It doesn't really matter how I live. That he says, no, absolutely not. Your deeds are vital. They prove your faith. So do we see this? Verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by faith alone. It's a righteous package, if you like. And verse 22, you see, can mean, do you get it? Have I proved it to you yet? But it also, you see, verse 22 can mean, so you can see. So you can see from Abraham that a person is justified by deeds. You can tell by what they do. Or as Paul puts it, because they're not at odds with each other, Romans 1 verse 5, the obedience that comes from faith. They're saying the same thing. Paul says you're saved by faith alone, and James and Paul say, and that faith never remains alone. It's not alone. So look at Abraham. And perhaps as a contrast, kind of from rich to poor, respectable to not, look at the prostitute Rahab. And this deeds business, what it is to have true religion, applies to ordinary people as well. It's not super saint stuff. It's not just Abraham territory. This is core faith. So when the Israeli spies showed up at her door, she said things like, I know the Lord your God is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath and has given you this land. So there's her claim. I know. And then she slams the door in their face. No. This is James's point. She opens the door at considerable risk to herself. She put her claim, I know about God, into action by hiding the spies. So in both cases, James says, you see, you can see. Their claim to faith is alive because actions flowed from it. Because faith and actions go hand in hand. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So a body with no spirit is just a corpse. A person who claims to have faith, but there's no deeds, nor behave like a Christian, they are a religious corpse. That's what James is saying. Now, this is a difficult topic. Not many parts of the Bible make this point so strongly and so relentlessly as this passage here. But James is wanting to expose wandering, including false faith. So if you're sitting here this morning, you think, this is a bit of a wake-up call. I don't want you to see that as a negative. Please don't leave here annoyed. If it is a wake-up call, it's good. The key verse to James 5 verse 19, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. If someone wanders from the truth, this is a big way people wander, if they wander but are brought back from the error, they're saved. That couldn't be better. But what do we do? Well, the answer is not to just get doing. That's the verse 18 mistake, isn't it? I'll just put things right. I'll get busy doing stuff. Well, what we need is a deeper work of Christ through whom we can be born again. Saved. Because it's he who motivates. Truly saves and motivates. People who produce fruit. It comes from Christ. It's a Christ-likeness. It's that fruit that we're after, that James is calling for. We need to be careful here as well, though, because James is not wanting the wrong people to hear the wrong things. So we all have this gap problem to a degree. If we're honest, we all do. And the thing is, those with real faith and a tender conscience, you might be sitting here this morning feeling very uncomfortable and maybe worried. If that is you, then yes, ask God to grow you. But you're not to miss the true faith you have, nor overlook the work God is doing in you, through you. You truly are a Christian. There are others, though, James knows, who would listen to this and sit comfortably. And they would be prone to be overconfident in their lives and not careful over their souls and the gaps that are there, but they're kind of quite blasé about. People that might just see the occasional good deed and miss actually the sinful stuff that's under the surface. James would want to get into that. Perhaps others of us need to hear James say, and he says it throughout the letter, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Claiming you're a Christian is not proof you're a Christian. And if that is you this morning, if you're shaken by James's words, go to the Lord about it. Confess. Ask for true faith. And what we all need to do is to take James's words seriously. Respond with concern. Ask ourselves, well, does my faith claim work? Can people see my faith? Can it be seen? If I'm saved and I know it, does my faith really show it? Because to examine what's going on in our hearts and lives is good. It's not comfortable, but it's a good thing. Bible says, be watchful over your souls. Guard your hearts. Our own hearts are deep wells and we're capable of being deceived.